We will be looking at really this section as a whole. We'll be using chapter 6, verse 1 as a little bit of a springboard from which to look at the context of this passage. But let's begin our reading at Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Come, and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you will bring to us this morning. We pray that you would give us ears that are attentive to your word, hearts that are receptive and soft. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would uphold your word with power, and that you would drive home your word to our hearts. May it encourage us, may it convict us, may it comfort us, may it build us up in our most holy faith. Bless your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The coronavirus continues to spread throughout America. It appears as though it is becoming more and more of a serious threat. Only time will tell how serious this threat may become. But the United States has now surpassed all of the other countries in the world in the number of confirmed cases. We have now over 100,000 who have suffered from this plague in the United States. More than 50,000 of them are in New York. According to the New York Times, so many patients are dying that there are hospitals who have to rent refrigerated trucks in order to store the bodies in. There can be little doubt that God is hitting us, that is us Americans, hard, and he may continue to hit us even harder. But this should not be a surprise to us, because God often renders a harsher judgment upon those who have greater gospel light, such as we have received here in America. To whom much is given, much will be required. And that is why the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." For those of you who would question whether this is the hand of God's judgment or not, I would refer you to the sermon that I preached last week, Coronavirus, Take Refuge in the Lord. There I demonstrate that such is indeed the case. But I trust that this morning's sermon will be a little more hopeful. For today we'll be reminded that in time and in history, when God renders his judgments in the earth, it is always with the purpose of advancing his kingdom. He is always accomplishing good. Always. In fact, he cannot ever accomplish that which is evil, because it is contrary to his nature. And we know that in all that he does, he has his eyes fixed on the church, his people. He does everything for them and for their good. Absolutely everything. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul teaches us that the Father has put all things under the feet of Christ for the sake of the church. All things, all that takes place in the world, all the countries of the world, everything works according to his will for the sake of the church. And so you can be certain that this pandemic, that this plague, this coronavirus exists for the sake of the church, to test the church, to purify the church, to enlarge the church, to reform the church. It is a call to the church above everyone or anything else to pray, to repent, to seek God's face, to examine ourselves in light of what God's Word teaches, to return to the Lord with every fiber of our being. That is what God is calling the church to do. Are you hearing that call? Are you heeding that call? Do you recognize that this is God's call upon you? In some ways, it is in the power of the church to stop the plague. We can think of many examples of situations like this throughout Scripture. Even as Job interceded and prayed for his three friends so that they might be delivered from the wrath and anger of God, and his prayer was heard and they were delivered. Or as Phinehas stood in the gap between God's hand of judgment and the people and interceded for them by his actions. Psalm 106 reminds us in verses 29 and 23, "Thus they, the Israelites, provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood and intervened, and the plague was stopped." Or we could think of Aaron at the time of Korah's rebellion, when God sent a plague among the people. And you remember how Aaron took that censer in his hands and took the coals from the altar and put the incense on it and ran out in the midst of the camp. And the text says that he stood between the living and the dead. And the plague was stopped. The church has a very key, important role in this pandemic. This is something that the world does not realize, but that we do. This is something that some of our government officials don't see or understand. They don't understand that this pandemic is for the sake of the church. And they don't understand the power and the authority that resides within the church to put an end to the spread of this pestilence. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood who can intercede on behalf of the people. And that's what we are called to do. We can intercede on behalf of the nation and the world. We must see that this plague has come upon us in this land because we, the church, have been unfaithful to God. That is why the plague has come. This is the only reason in Scripture that God ever gives of sending a plague, because of sin, rebellion, and wickedness, and unfaithfulness to the Lord. Of all the plagues that God is said to have sent throughout the Scriptures, as you read about them, by far the majority were sent upon His own people, because of their sins, because of their unfaithfulness. Therefore, dear congregation, and all who are in the church or who are a part of the church or who can hear me by way of the internet, Let us heed God's call to return to Him, to repent and to pray and to seek God's mercy. Let us return to the Lord, for He often hurts us in order to heal us. Let us return to the Lord, for He often hurts us in order to heal us. What we have in our text today is a call to God's people to return to the Lord in order that we might be healed. And as we will see, the situation that existed in the days of Hosea is much like our own. God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were being accused by God of their unfaithfulness. And if there is one sin that stands out in Hosea above all the others, if there's one sin that provoked God to anger more than any other, if there's one sin that pushed God to send them into exile, if there's one sin that could sum up God's indictment against them, it was this sin of unfaithfulness, of spiritual adultery, of loving and worshiping and serving false gods, loving the world and the things of the world, turning to the world, turning to the things of the world, rather than turning to God. And as you know, Hosea was even told by God to marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him as a picture of this spiritually adulterous relationship between God and His people. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, God said to Hosea the prophet, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Now, to press this point home even more, help us see this in the book of Hosea, let me quote for you a couple of other passages earlier on in Hosea's prophecy. For example, Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." Also, Hosea 5, 4, "They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst." And I would ask, is our situation in America very different from theirs? When we have God so near to us as they did, what country in the world has so many Christian churches sitting on the street corners throughout the cities of our land? What country in the world has such a strong Christian witness as our country has had throughout the many generations of its existence? Have we not been given much by God? Indeed, we are a greatly blessed nation. Even though we have not formally recognized Christ officially in our founding documents as we ought to have done, yet Christ has been believed in and owned as Savior and Lord by many throughout this land. God is, for the many of us who have professed faith in Christ, our husband. And yet how unfaithful have we become, like Israel and Judah of old. How we have gone after and turned aside to the many gods of this world. Fame, prestige, power, pleasure, wealth, sex and pornography, entertainment and sports and ease and affluence, you name it, you fill in the blank. We have gone after the gods of this world that are around us in this culture and in this nation, rather than turning to the Lord. We have imbibed the philosophies. We have followed the views. We have implemented the practices of the world and of the culture around us. A culture that in our day runs very much counter to Christ. We have in many ways turned our back on God as a nation. The church has fallen in love with the world and has left her first love, who is Christ himself. James, in James chapter 4, verse 4, says this, "Adulterers and adulteresses," and mind you, when he says that, he's referring to spiritual adultery. Yes, physical adultery could play a part, but he's speaking most specifically about spiritual adultery, spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And it behooves each one of us to ask the question, have we made ourselves God's enemy by our friendship with the world? Have we provoked the Lord by our sinful compromises with the world? And perhaps most importantly of all, are we seeking to repent and reform our lives according to the teaching of His Word? But what we are given in our text today is, and this call to return to the Lord, is actually great hope, because it is God's program for reform, when the church will not reform herself, because we are often helpless to change our ways. As it says in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil." And sadly, we have become accustomed to doing that which is evil, though we do not see the sinfulness of our sin. And so God must intervene by humbling us as we see that He is doing all around us in our nation today. And what does He do to put a stop to our unfaithfulness, to turn us back to Him? Well, He hurts us. He hurts us. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, we read where the prophet says, "He has torn," and then also, "He has stricken." Now, this seems like some rather harsh language, doesn't it? To just envision or picture God striking or tearing. The word for stricken or to strike is the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, where we are given this scene of the Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave. And you remember how Moses came in and intervened and protected his Hebrew brother and actually ended up killing the Egyptian. But that Egyptian beating the Hebrew slave, that's the word in our text. And then the word for tear, he has torn, is the same word that's used in Genesis 37, verse 33. When Jacob, after his brothers bring the bloody coat of many colors with the blood on it, and he says, "Surely my son has been torn to pieces." That's the word in our text. But of course, in Hosea, this striking and tearing is not necessarily literal, but figurative. God is not literally tearing someone in pieces, but this does not at all mean that God does not bring physical harm to His people. This same word is used in the book of Job, Job chapter 16, verse 9, where Job declared that God was tearing him, meaning by that, all the afflictions that God had bombarded Job with. And Job said it was like God was tearing at him. The mighty hand of God was upon him, and he felt like he had been torn by God. So we can see from our text that this language is literally are clearly referring to the discipline of the Lord. The discipline that God brings, often brings, to His people for their unfaithfulness. And the author of Hebrews says that such chastening of the Lord in Hebrews 12, 11 is often painful. Now in Hosea chapter 5, towards the beginning of our reading, we are actually given more of the background for this striking and tearing that we read about in chapter 6, verse 1, that the Lord brought upon His people. We note that at first God's discipline came lightly, slowly, gradually, by degrees, even as a parent will first try lighter forms of discipline, perhaps a word of caution or a word of warning, a word of rebuke, before taking steps to enforce harsher measures. Hosea chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, that is because of their unfaithfulness, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and the house of Judah like rottenness." In other words, God meant by this that He would slowly and gradually seek to awaken the people to their sinful ways, in much the same way that a moth will gradually eat away at a person's clothing, or sickness or illness will sometimes slowly but surely permeate the body. God sought to awaken them by lighter afflictions in the hopes that this would be enough to turn the people back to Him. And this could have been through many means, through drought or famine or wars, or sicknesses and diseases, pestilence and plagues. And we read about this in the history of both northern and southern kingdoms. But instead of turning to the Lord when their nations were falling apart and in distress and decaying from the inside out, what did Israel and Judah do? According to verse 13, "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went not to the Lord, but to Assyria, and sent to King Jerob. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound," the Lord said to them. In other words, God's people refused to listen to and to heed and to see these afflictions and national judgments as God's hand upon them. They refused to repent and to return to the Lord, to turn to the Lord for healing, but instead went to the Assyrians, and they looked to man to deliver them. And is that not what we see happening all around us in our land as a result of the coronavirus pandemic? We think that we can get this thing licked. We'll have this contained. We'll find the answers. We'll have a cure. We have only need to quarantine ourselves. If we will just wear masks, if we will only wait out for a certain period of time. And then as to its origins, we say, this was developed in a science lab. This is a conspiracy. This is from eating unsanitary food. This is from China. This is their fault. Rather than saying, this is the hand of Almighty God. He has struck us. He has hurt us. And it is only God who can heal us. And what I mean by that is truly heal us. Heal us in every way, not just from this particular virus. Because what is this pandemic but just an effect and an illustration of the plague of all plagues, the plague of sin, the pandemic of sin, which the coronavirus God has sent to wake us up to. Now, I'm not saying that we should not quarantine or wear masks or be cautious. I'm not saying that the virus didn't come from China, But that is only a secondary cause that God uses to accomplish his purposes in the earth. The coronavirus is preeminently a religious matter. And if we will not see this light affliction as from the hand of God and repent and turn to him, then greater afflictions will follow. You can be certain of that. Notice what God said he would do to his people for refusing to turn back to him in our text in verse 14. For refusing to turn back to him in light with these lighter afflictions, he says, for now, you could add in there, that's what the import of the passage is, for now I will be like a lion to Ephraim, the northern kingdom that is, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away, and no one shall rescue. He would bring harsher judgments. I don't know about you, but I would prefer a moth to a lion. But one way or another, God will get our attention. He will bring glory and honor to his name. And he will have his way in the earth. But in the final analysis, this should encourage us. Because God will do what it takes to see that this nation repents and turns back to him. I really believe that. Even if that means he has to completely hide his face from us, like he did to Israel and Judah in verse 15, until we turn back to him. We can be encouraged that it is always God's design to hurt his people in order to heal them. So that they will eventually say what God's people said 2,500 years ago in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Come, come, they said, as a result of what God had done. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. They were confident of this very thing, and we should be as well. They knew and understood God's plan. They began to understand God's ways. Do you? Do you see what God is doing? Do you understand his ways? Do you realize that God is hurting us in order to heal us? I was talking to a friend of mine recently who had to have a very serious heart surgery. Of course, all heart surgeries are very serious, and it was a very scary ordeal. But he came out of it just fine, and he is recovering well. In fact, the doctor said that he would probably be in better shape than he had been before once he has fully recovered from the surgery. Thankfully, there were some indications that he needed to go to the hospital to get his chest looked at, and because the doctor said that really at any moment he could have dropped down dead without any warning whatsoever. But I was surprised to hear my friend say, I hadn't thought about it when he was telling me, that the worst 2 days of his life were the 2 days after the surgery. He said those were the 2 worst days of his life were the 2 days after the surgery. And why was that? He was in so much pain. Because the surgeon has to use a saw to cut into his chest in order to go in and repair the heart. We can only imagine without the help of modern medicine today, what the pain, we wouldn't be able to live through that. But he had to have his chest cut open in order to have his heart worked on. He had to be greatly hurt in order to be healed. And that is what God does here in our text. That is what he is doing. That's what he did to Israel and Judah, and that is what he is doing in America today, I guarantee it. And in other places of the world, at least to some degree. He hurts us in order to heal us. Even if we don't see widespread revival and reformation from this pandemic in our lifetime, there is no doubt that God is advancing his kingdom through it. He is using it for good. We are already seeing evidences of that. Just think of how many churches are being forced to reach a greater audience by means of streaming and recording their sermons, as we're doing this morning, being now able to reach more people than they were able to before. One church of about 40 people in the island of Cyprus recently had 400 people watching their worship service live streaming it as a result of this pandemic. And a very encouraging thing I saw online this past week in Brazil, as a result of the quarantine taking place as a result of the virus, the whole country got an invitation through social media to go to their windows one evening at 8 p.m. and sing together the song, "Because He Lives." And it was amazing to see this video in various cities in Brazil, people in their apartment complexes, on the window outside their apartment complexes, outside their windows, thousands and thousands of people singing this hymn to the Lord. For those of you who don't know it, let me share with you just some of the words of this song. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Now, I know that is not a psalm, but still, to hear that many people sing a song like that in the country of Brazil, people coming out of their homes, was an amazing sight to see. Very moving, very encouraging. Therefore, let us not be narrow-minded or defeatist in our thoughts of God's plans for the future. If God brought back the nation of Judah and revived it after their captivity, if God has promised to restore the nation of Israel as a whole in the future, according to Romans 11, then he can certainly restore our nation, or any nation for that matter, as well. Notice what God's people say collectively in our text in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Notice by way of prediction where their hope lied, though at the time they probably didn't fully realize the import of this text. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. This idea of moving from a number to then a number of one greater is a common poetic device in the Old Testament. In the book of Amos, we see moving from the number 3 to 4. In Proverbs, moving from the number 6 to 7. But for emphasis. But there is more to this verse than that. This is nothing less than a prediction of the fact that the Messiah would be raised up on the third day. In fact, it is the only Old Testament verse that even comes close to that prediction. There are no other Old Testament passages that specifically mention that Jesus would rise again on the third day. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 the following. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says that Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. What Scripture is Paul talking about? Notice also what Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Jesus says, thus it is written, that he had to rise again on the third day. Where is it written? It's written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Now we must admit that in Hosea 6, 2, it does not explicitly mention the Messiah being raised up, but God's people. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. But we must also readily acknowledge that Christ died and was raised for us, and that we were all raised with him on the third day. We who have trusted in him and are found to be in him, we died with him and were raised with him on the third day. We have now been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If we have already died and been raised with Christ, then why are we afraid of death? Our lives are hid in Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, we died with him. And when Christ was raised, we were raised with him. Hallelujah. But in this, it is in this and in this alone that we find hope for our nation and for the world. If Christ rose again and has defeated sin and death and hell, if Christ has said that he has been given authority over all flesh, if Christ has said that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto him, then who is to say, who are we to say that there cannot be widespread revival and reformation across the globe? Is God's arm too short to save? I think not. God can humble us to the point that we cry out to him for salvation. We are already seeing evidences of that in the world. He has hurt us already, and he may hurt us all the more. He may put us in a pretzel lock until we cry, "Uncle, Uncle, I give up. I surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord." If we will but look to Christ in faith and humble ourselves, then he will save us and he will heal us. He is still the great physician that he was when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. It is in his power to save and to heal and deliver to the uttermost and to bring many to a knowledge of the truth. Now, one final thing we want to notice from our passage is how it is that we can know that God has healed us. What is the evidence that we have returned to the Lord? What is the evidence that God is restoring us? Is it just a warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it that we are all just so kind to our neighbors? Now, I'm not downplaying that because that actually is significant and important. But what do we see in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 is the result of God's healing power. What do God's people say when they're restored, when they're healed? Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. God will pour out his Spirit, and there will be a return to the Word of God as the only source of knowledge and authority in the earth. There will be a greater widespread desire to know the Lord and to seek guidance and wisdom from His Word. As it says in Micah chapter 4, verse 2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This is a promise of the latter day glory of the church. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can use something like the coronavirus pandemic to turn people back to Him? You better believe that He can. Let's trust that God knows what He is doing. And let us say with Job, though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. For the Lord is often pleased to hurt us before He heals us. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You have given. Oh, how we pray that it would go forth in great power. Use it mightily in our hearts and in our lives. We see Your hurting hand upon us, but we pray, O God, that it would be done in order that we might be healed. Restore us, O God. Turn us back to You. Help us to seek Your face. Forgive our sin and heal our land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Should I go rinse it off with soap and water? Should I go wash it off with soap and water?
Mm-hmm.
Is it just drinking? Yeah.